Let us pray. Lord, as we desire to walk by faith, we know we need to turn to your word, the scripture that you have given to us. And we know that as we turn to your word, we are dependent upon your Holy Spirit, because we don't want to read this strictly by our human sight, but we want to read your word, approach your word, understand your word through the sight that your Holy Spirit gives. So, Father, as we turn to your word now, as we desire to walk by faith and not by sight, we pray that we will see these words through the eyes you give us, through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I thought I would do a little quick review of what has happened so far in Hebrews that we've been studying since May. The first three verses we spent a long time on, because there was a lot of solid biblical theology of Jesus packed into those first three verses. Very powerful. In many ways, I think the rest of the book of Hebrews is sort of a commentary on those first three verses. They are so packed with information. And as you recall, the basic idea behind Hebrews is Jesus is greater than everything. Okay? He is bigger. He is greater than everything. And so, if we had been reading this or hearing this for the first time, a natural question might be, you know, if someone said, well, Jesus is greater than everything, a very natural question would be, well, how about the supernatural? If Jesus is greater than everything, then he must be greater than the supernatural. So one of the first subjects the writer of the Hebrews deals with is angels, the supernatural. All right, he goes right for the sort of the big stuff in many ways. And we saw very clearly that Jesus is greater than the angels. Well, if we had heard that argument, the next very logical thing we may ask is, well, if Jesus is greater than the angels, if he is greater than the supernaturals, is he a human being? That'd be a logical question to ask. And, of course, we spend a lot of chapter 2 looking at the fact that, yes, Jesus is human. Okay, he is very much human as well as God. And so we took a look at that. Well, the next question might become, what about certain human beings? Is Jesus greater than them? And that's part of what we'll see as we continue on in Hebrews. But we'll read chapter 3, verse 1 today, and that's the only one we're going to look at today in Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. Now, you'll notice this particular chapter begins with the word therefore, which means it's referring back to the previous two chapters. Based on some of the things that have been said, we are now called to fix our eyes upon Jesus. He's greater than the supernatural, and he's definitely a human being, and we're going to see some more things as we go through Hebrews. But the word I really want to focus on this morning in chapter 3, verse 1 is holy. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, okay? Therefore, holy. Holy is one of those interesting words that we tend to think we know what it means, and yes, we do. But interestingly, the basic understanding of the word for holy is to be different. Now, in the context of Scripture, of course, it's to be different from the world. We're set apart as Christians to be different from the world. But the basic understanding is to be different. To be different. And so as I saw that, I started talking and thinking about differences. You know, a year ago, as we were switching from 2016 to 2017, any of us would have dreamed the major differences that would have occurred just in Grace Community Church in one year? I don't think any of us would have dreamed of that. You know, first Pat and Joyce were called to a different ministry. That was one of the big changes, and now we have a pastor search committee up and running and looking for a replacement who God is calling. We ended up having to do some physical work on the building. Who would have thought of that with the HVAC system? Stephen Ministry is now up and running, brand new ministry to start working here in the congregation. And now We were starting to look for a seminary intern to work with our youth. I mean, the big changes have occurred in this church in just 1 year. Most of those we never would have thought about a year ago. Same thing in our own lives. I'm sure we've all been through various changes in our lives. Some have been very fun and very positive, and some have been very, very difficult to go through. Some have been very painful to go through. But the year typically holds both of those kinds of things. In the same way with our nation, we've seen, gosh, we had some horrible hurricanes this summer. Terrible. And California's still on fire. I mean, they're still dealing with some horrendous fires. I mean, natural disasters occur. Lots of things occur. Good news, of course, is what has not changed? Jesus Christ, yes, God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the mercy that he gives to us, the grace that he gives to us, the love he extends to us, even in the midst of great difficulty, can always be depended upon. That will never change. So I want to, again, take a look at that word holy, because it does mean primarily a sense of being different, a sense of being different. Though the things that I've just talked about being different, whether that's in our personal lives or in our nation, or even here in this particular church, not probably what's being focused upon here when we're called holy brothers and sisters. More than likely, those differences are probably kind of like what the writer of the Ecclesiastes talks about. We're going to look at that a little bit today. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. So right after Proverbs, we come to Ecclesiastes. It's a short book in the Bible, not terribly long. If you've read the whole thing, it can be somewhat depressing to read if you read the whole thing. Because the book Ecclesiastes, I think, is written about trying to find meaning in life. More than likely, King Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes. Okay, more than likely. If you read, chapter 1, verse 1, knock somebody's stand over here, it reads, "The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem." And traditionally, that's been thought of as Solomon. He probably wrote most of this. We're not totally sure if he wrote it all, but nevertheless, it's part of Scripture. But as you go through Ecclesiastes, you see the teacher, probably King Solomon, looking at various aspects of life and saying, where is the meaning? Where is the purpose? And sometimes it gets a little depressing when you read this. But nevertheless, we're going to take a look at it because there's some very encouraging things here. I'm going to read chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Now, for those of you, depending upon your age, you may recognize this. Not necessarily from Scripture. I was actually going to try to use a rock and roll version of this. For those of you who remember this, the Birds came out with probably the version that became the most popular. But because of copyright issues and other things, we're not going to play that today, though. It's one of my favorite songs. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, starting at verse 1. "There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. Time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace." See, these polar opposites the writer of the Ecclesiastes is looking at. It's interesting, that movie, the song Turn, 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 I remember it, high school. I did not realize it came out of the Scripture, but it was a song that, one of the few that I actually remember. I'm not a very musical person. But of course, that one they were using the King James Version primarily, and the writer, Pete Seeger, had changed the order of certain things to make things rhyme. But it's a powerful song, and so based upon these verses. But again, the writer to the Hebrew, the writer to Ecclesiastes, Solomon, he's looking at the world, he's looking at history, and he's saying, where's the meaning? What's going on in the world around me? Where do I find meaning? Now, this is important because if you know much about King Solomon, the Bible describes him as incredibly intelligent, probably one of the wealthiest persons who ever lived in the entire history of the world. He had everything he wanted, everything he could possibly want, and he's still struggling with where is meaning? Where does it come from? What's the purpose in life? I mean, that's what he was wrestling with. There is a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven. And that's the first verse. Now, the word activity there actually means deliberate acts, things we choose to do. Okay, that's what he's talking about here. There is a time for all of that stuff under heaven. Now, this is a tough passage because one of the things he is not saying is it's all forced upon us. That's not the case. Yes, there are things that happen that we obviously have no control over. If we lived in Texas this summer when Hurricane Harvey came through, I mean, we can't control hurricanes. Those are part of the things that we deal with in life. Some of those folks in California are dealing with the fires. I mean, a lot of those things we have little control over, if any control. But the primary point here is the things that we choose to do, our willful, deliberate acts we desire to do, the writer of the Ecclesiastes is saying, there is a time. It's part of God's plan. And that's part of the mystery of this. There's a time for these activities. And it's part of the mystery of God as we walk with him through these times. Part of the hard stuff is not only the constructive things that we do, but even the destructive things. That's the hard stuff to deal with. God is working out a plan of history. Now, this is not fatalism where we have no choice. Again, activities means those things we choose to do. We desire to do them. But he's saying, nevertheless, within the context of God's sovereign plan over the universe, there is a time for these things. He's not saying they're good when we do destructive things. He's not saying that at all. But he is saying there is a time for them. Those are hard to wrestle with. Because those go against our heart and mind. We don't see how that fits in. Well, we don't have to see how it fits in because God does. But he says there's a time for all these activities under heaven. Every one of them. And again, he uses these polar opposites to help us sort of just put our minds around everything, which is not a very easy thing to do at all for any of us. There's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot. All of these things are part of God's plan, and things will be different. Now, also in Ecclesiastes, going back to chapter 1, the writer makes a big, big claim here. So I'm going to read chapter 1, just verses 9 through 11. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. There is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. Verse 9, what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Almost sounds depressing when you read it. I mean, when you read it honestly, it does sound kind of depressing. But also when you read this, you go, no, wait a minute. When we sent people to the moon, that had not been done before, right? Wasn't that new? I mean, I grew up in the 60s, so I mean, they were part of my heroes was the space program. That had not been done before, so how could the writer to the Ecclesiastes say there's nothing new under heaven? And oh, by the way, how did we ever back up a car without a backup camera? I mean, how did we ever back up cars when the only thing we had was the mirror on the windshield? We didn't even have side view mirrors. Remember when side view mirrors were an option? And cars were advertised, you got a single view, you know, a side view mirror. I mean, aren't those new things, right? Now that I have a car that actually has a backup camera, I wonder how I ever did back up a car before. But anyway, isn't that new? So what does the writer mean here? Well, let's use the space program as an example, going to the moon. Obviously, in degree, it's different. But in principle, is it different from Columbus and the three ships going across the ocean? Not in principle. Human beings have explored. What's over the next hill? I don't know. Let's go find out. Human beings have been willing to take risks and sometimes spend great amounts of money to see, well, what's over there? Maybe there's something valuable over there. So in principle, you know, Columbus going across the ocean or whoever did, is no different from going to the moon in principle. Now, in degree, obviously, is different, but not in principle. And I think that's what the writer is saying. That's why it's not necessarily new. It's that human nature, that desire to say, well, what in the world is over there? You know, we're talking about going to Mars maybe in the future. Well, what exactly is on Mars, you know? There's that human curiosity. The writer of the Ecclesiastes also says, answers the question is, why do we think things might be new? Let's read chapter 1, verse 11. There is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. See, the reason we tend to think things are brand new is we either A, don't learn history, or we don't want to learn history, or we forget it. Human nature, folks, has not changed. Technology has changed. Cultures have changed. The human nature hadn't changed. Christ can make us new. He's the one that can bring a change to our nature. But other than that, when you look at human nature as just one big thing, hadn't changed. It's only Christ that gives us something different. You know, what might we look at doing new in 2018? I don't know. We'll see. We don't know what the year is going to hold. You and I don't know. We probably have plans made. We, generally speaking, we can assume what? Things will generally kind of progress along in the same sort of manner that they always have, right? I mean, that's a natural human approach. And more than likely, that's going to be a reasonable approach. But what God might do that we're not expecting, that's what we don't know. That's what we don't know. Well, what in the world has this got to do with holy brothers? What does this have to do with holy brothers and sisters when we go back to Hebrews chapter 3? Again, we only looked at the first verse. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. Well, let's go back to putting ourselves in first century church at the very beginning. We grew up Jewish. Most of us would have been Jewish if we were the first Christians. So we would have been very used to the sacrificial system and the doing Passover and the various other feasts that were required. We would have grown up with all of that. And then along comes Jesus. Along comes Jesus. And things are now different. Maybe we lived in Jerusalem and we saw him, you know, do some miracles or teach or whatever. Or maybe we lived in one of the outlying towns and we'd seen Jesus go through and his disciples. And they had healed and they had done various and sundry things. And we'd heard about him. Then we hear about the cross. Well, they crucified this guy that we thought was going to get rid of the Romans. And then the resurrection. Things are different. We weren't anticipating this growing up as a Jewish young person. Is this something brand new? And the answer would be no, not in principle, because every bit of it had been talked about in the Old Testament. Everything had been prophesied by God through His Old Testament word. Now, we didn't know that initially, but Christ and His crucifixion and resurrection looks very new to us, but it's not. It's a fulfillment. It's not something new. It's a fulfillment of the Old Testament, what we're required or what we're called to be. It's a fulfillment, not something brand new. And so in Christ, we are called to be holy. We are called to be holy, to be different from the world, to be different, and to make a difference for that matter, but to be different. That's what we're called to be. Now, typically speaking, when we think of the word holy, what do we think of? The do's and the don'ts, right? My dad had this saying growing up. I don't know where he heard it, but the do's and the don'ts. I don't smoke or chew or go with girls who do, you know. Those kinds of do's and don'ts that sort of get developed within the church. I don't know where that saying came from, but anyway. he calls us to be different. Now, more than likely, He won't call us to be different in certain ways. As an illustration, let's look at the prophet Ezekiel chapter 4. More than likely, I don't think God will call us to do such a thing. But nevertheless, let's just see one of the ways in which God did call one of His prophets to be very different. Now, Son of Man. Now, in Ezekiel, the title Son of Man often applies to Ezekiel himself. In the New Testament, of course, who does it apply to often? The Lord Jesus Christ. But here it's referring to Ezekiel, the prophet. Now, Son of Man, take a clay tablet, put it in front of you, and draw the city of Jerusalem on it. Then lay siege to it. Erect siege works against it, build a ramp up to it, set up camps against it, and put battering rams around it. You can probably do that on a video game in this day and age if you want to, right? He didn't have that. Then take an iron pan, place it as an iron wall between you and the city, and turn your face toward it. It will be under siege, and you shall besiege it. This will be a sign to the house of Israel. Again, God speaking through His prophet in a very dramatic way here. Then, lie on your left side and put the sin of the house of Israel upon yourself. You are to bear their sin for the number of days you lie on your side. I have assigned you the same number of days as the years of their sin. So for 390 days, you will bear the sin of the house of Israel. So for 390 days, what is Ezekiel doing? Laying on his left side. Very uncomfortable, I would think, okay? After you have finished this, lie down again, this time on your right side, and bear the sin of the house of Judah. I have assigned you 40 days, a day for each year. Aren't you glad you're not Ezekiel? 390 days on your left side, and then 40 days on your right side. But remember the purpose. It's a sign to the people of Israel and Judah. It's a sign to them. Verse 7, turn your face toward the siege of Jerusalem and with bared arm prophesy against her. I will tie you up with ropes so that you cannot turn from one side to the other until you have finished the days of your siege. Can't roll over because you're uncomfortable, Ezekiel. God's not going to let him do it. Take wheat and barley, beans and lentils, millet and spelt. Put them in a storage jar and use them to make bread for yourself. You are to eat it during the 390 days you lay on your side. Weigh out 20 shekels of food to eat each day and eat it at set times. Also, measure out a sixth of a hin of water and drink it at set times. Eat the food as you would a barley cake. Bake it in the sight of the people. Using human excrement for fuel. The Lord said, in this way the people of Israel will eat defiled food among the nations where I will drive them. Now here see the mercy and the grace of God, okay. Then I, Ezekiel, said, not so, sovereign Lord. I have never defiled myself. From my youth until now, I have never eaten anything found dead or torn by wild animals. No unclean meat has ever entered my mouth. Very well, God said, I will let you bake your bread over cow manure instead of human excrement. Now, that isn't different from the world. I don't know what is. All right? And part of the calling of a prophet, obviously, was not always pleasant. First, you're going to lay on your side 390 days, your left side, and then on your right side for 40 days. And you can't roll over because you're uncomfortable. And you're going to eat the same thing day after day after day. And you get to cook it over cow manure. Yes, oh joy, right? Now, more than likely, God will not call any of us to do such a thing, because if any of us did such a thing, what might happen? Yeah, we'd be carted off somewhere, probably. Okay, and there'd be a funny jacket put on us, so, you know, okay. But nevertheless, the point is, God called Ezekiel to be very, very different for a very specific reason. As a warning to the people about judgment upon their nation. Very important reason for that. Now, perhaps a more contemporary view of looking at what it means to be different, a nice picture of this is in Luke chapter 9. I think here we'll see a nice picture, at least to get a sense of what it means to be different for Christ. What it means to be different. Luke chapter 9, verses starting at verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Wow. Let those words sink in. Jesus sounds almost cruel here. It almost sounds cruel to these people. But he's talking about what it means to turn to him in faith and be his disciple. If he's greater than everything, which he is, then he takes precedence over everything. That's a tough verse when you listen to it. But he's talking about being very different. You know, the first person who comes up and says, I will follow you wherever you go, here's a person with a lot of self-confidence. Doesn't matter where you go, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. And Jesus says, oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? You have any idea what the demands on the life of Jesus were? That and how many rejected him? Between the many who rejected him and the demands upon his life, demands of ministry on his life, he said, I may not even have a place to lay down and sleep that night. And you're going to follow me? Now notice, he didn't reject any of these people. He doesn't reject them. But he's laying out the cost for them. The first one was very self-confident. The second one was, Jesus said, hey, follow me, said to a man. He didn't identify the man. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, that sounds cruel. Come on, man, where's your compassion, Jesus? I think what Jesus is saying is you have a choice at this moment, Mr. Man. He doesn't give the man's name. You know, there's plenty of people to take care of the burial of your father. You got other family members and others who can take care of that. Do you want to go do that, or do you want to go see people raised from the dead, proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ and seeing new life? Again, the cost of being different. Because after all, if this man had gone back to his family and said, sorry, I'm not going to be here for Dad's funeral. You guys take care of it. I'm taking off. What's the family going to think? Right? What kind of son are you? How heartless are you? The cost of discipleship, the cost of following, of being different. And then the last one is similar, said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Gosh, again, if Christ is greater than all, and if he's called, it's time to follow. And sometimes that means you can't say goodbye to the ones you want to say goodbye to. You're not being cruel, but it's the cost of discipleship, being different. But again, notice, Jesus doesn't reject any of those people. He's just trying to warn them about the cost of discipleship. And by the way, essentially, Jesus had done all of them himself. He'd been rejected in his own hometown. Even his own family thought he was crazy. When you read Scripture carefully, they thought he was nuts. He'd been through all of that. He's just trying to tell them, you're going to go through this too. So be aware. Be prepared. Things are going to be different when you follow Jesus. In Christ, when we're in Christ, God has set us apart. That's the other meaning of holy, is to be set apart for his purposes. And part of that is to be different, to be different. And so as we turn to a new year here very shortly in just a few hours, and as we look towards someday in the future when that peace that the writer of the Ecclesiastes talked about, because at the end of that chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, there is a time for peace. As we wait for that time, that ultimate time of peace when Christ returns, what are we called to do here in Hebrews chapter 3? What does he call us to do in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1? Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. As we turn to this new year, not knowing what might be different, knowing though there probably will be things different, remember, let us fix our eyes on who? On who? On Jesus. Let us fix our eyes on him. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, obviously you know all the differences that will occur in 2018. We don't know any of them. We just know more than likely there will be some. But even as we know that those will occur, nevertheless, we can still be different from the world because we belong to you. So even though we may face and enjoy really good times and laugh and enjoy each other's company, there'll be times when we struggle with tragedy. And yet even in the midst of those, Lord, we know we can turn our eyes to you because we know you will be there with us through the entire time always, strengthening us, encouraging us, guiding us, directing us, challenging us, calling us to remember who you are, Lord Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords, the only Savior of mankind. So Jesus, in our love for you, may we be reminded and touched by your love through this entire year coming up. And we ask this in your holy name. Amen.